Proverbs chapter 23, we left off at verse 9, so let's pick up there and start reading together, and then we'll go back through the text. Proverbs 23:9, the Bible says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from death. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." There's an interesting phrase here where he talks about buy the truth and sell it not. And we want to look at some of that tonight. But let's start where we started reading in verse 9. He starts talking about fools. And he says this about fools. He says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Some people you're not even to talk to because they're not going to listen. The Bible says over in chapter, now you got to be wise about that because, you know, all men in some form have been a fool. And God wants everybody to hear the gospel. God wants everybody to hear the truth. But there does come a point in time that you start wasting your time to someone that disdains the truth, that mocks the truth, that's not interested in the truth. And we see that relationship in chapter 26, if you'll turn there. Because God seemingly gives you a contradictory, two verses that contradict each other, but they don't really. You just have to know when to apply them. He said in chapter 26 and verse number 4, which goes with our verse, he says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." But look at the next verse. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits." So you say, do I answer a fool or do I not answer a fool? And the answer is, yes. You've got to have the fullness of the Spirit to know when you're to stop your conversation and when you are to give him the truth. As we said, everybody deserves to be given the truth. The Bible talks about heretics in the New Testament. And this is how he describes how we're to deal with those people. People that sow divisions and strife and have questions about the Word of God and heretical things and teaching. The Bible says this. He said to admonish that heretic once and then twice and then don't talk to him anymore. He says after the first and second admonition, He says, reject that heretic. So you can give him two shots at the truth, and if he still disdains it, then just reject him. Quit speaking to him. You know, you've got to understand that when you're witnessing to people. Because sometimes you'll waste all your time with somebody that was never going to be interested in what you have to say. Now give them the truth, but hey, move on and talk to somebody that's interested in talking to you. And I really do that a lot of times with people in general, not just with talking about the gospel. If I know somebody has already made up their mind about something, I usually don't talk to them very long. I mean, what's the point, right? Why are we just going to get into an argument? if the mind's already made up, and now if you come for counsel and advice, and you want me to pray about something that you've not made up your mind about, but if you made your mind about it, don't just come and try to get people to agree with you. That's a foolish thing to do. And so the Bible says, speak not. In the ears of a fool. I mean, you can waste your time just trying to talk to somebody over and over again that will not listen. You know, Jesus spoke to a lot of people. He spoke to a lot of fools. But then there was also time he quit talking. Remember when he went before Herod? He didn't say a word to Herod. And it wasn't because he wasn't asked. He was asked questions. He did not open his mouth in front of Herod. You know why? He knew that Herod's mind was made up. Herod disdained the truth. He was not interested in what the truth was. He mocked the truth, made up his mind, and Jesus spoke not a word to him. So that this verse about the truth is that we are to give out the truth to people. But hey, you know, Jesus even said, don't cast your pearls before swine. We don't have an obligation. And don't do that. Don't spend, you know, God doesn't want us to sit there and argue with people. I mean, if somebody wants to be wrong, and even if you want to go to hell, they can do that. I don't want them to do that, but there comes a point where you can waste your time trying to deal with somebody that is not interested in listening. And that's the second thing. When we look at what God says in verse number 12, now I've already dealt with verse 10 and 11 when we were there in chapter 22. Let me just read that though, because remember we dealt with the remove not the old landmark. We dealt with that up in chapter 22, verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark. And then it says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. I got to mention this because my heart's just been on this lately. Enter not in the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. You know, God has a special place in His heart for the fatherless. And He gets awful angry when people mess with them. And He will plead their cause. I don't know if He'll just do that in the next life or not. There's a lot of injustice with a lot of those fatherless people. I saw that presentation about that orphanage in Malawi, and I just... One of the things that touched me, they had all these fatherless kids, all these orphan kids, and they had a bunch of albino kids. Have I already told this? Okay, good. I would look at my wife usually because she'll say, but she's not here, so. They have all these albino kids. And in Malawi, albino kids are worth a lot of money. And most of them never live very long. Because in Africa, they think those albino kids have some mystical quality about them. And they'll cut their fingers off and their toes off and their limbs off. And they'll literally sell their body parts for thousands of dollars. And what happened, this orphanage, and they never intended, his desire was to have about 25 orphans. He's got 127. But he never intended to be that big. But even the government started bringing him these albino children because the only way they could save their lives was to bring him these children. And of course he said, if these children are worth so much money, what am I going to do? How am I going to defend, you know, the people, the robbers, the stealer, you know, we talk about stealing, the people that steal the children, they know they're here, they're going to come. They put up a military installation by his orphanage to protect his orphanage from the people coming in and getting those albino kids. You know, that just makes, he told a story about that they brought, there was a twin. You can't even believe some of this stuff happens in our world. And you think you got problems. Look, this twin little boy, albino boy. He and his twin brother, they got kidnapped. And somehow he got away and he ran into the jungle. And when he came out of the jungle, all that was left of his twin brother was his head. And that's what that boy views life through that prism. But now he's gotten to this orphanage. And they don't just have albino children. They've got all types of children. They got their nurseries full of babies. It was unbelievable. Brother Adam, he went in there with a, Pastor Adam, he was over there and he took a video of their nursery. There were cribs all the way around, 20-something babies, I think, and toddlers, and they were, you know, all in the same room, and they walk in there, not one baby crying. They're all smiling. And Pastor Adam says, just like God was in that room. No yelling, no screaming. I bet that didn't happen with our six. Right? Now, why do I mention that? Just because I'm reading over the text that God cares about the fathers. He says, don't mess with them. Because I'm their Redeemer. And He cares about them. And we ought to care about them. I don't know what I'm going to do about it, but man, I get burdened sometimes. I just want to get on a plane. You just can't do that. But man, you ought to want to do something. And of course, their biggest need is not physical protection. It's Jesus. So anyway, we've already dealt with that. So let's drop on down to verse number 12. He says, so he's giving a contrast in verse 12 from verse 9. In verse 9, the fool is just not going to listen to anybody. The fool despises wisdom. He's not interested in your words, no matter how true they are, no matter how important they are for his life. But in verse 12 is the opposite thing. He said, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Have open ears and open hearts. You see, thine heart, thine ears. God wants to get into your heart, and He wants to get into your heart through your ears. He's trying to give us instruction from His Word and by His Spirit through our ears, and it should enter into our heart. Now, you can stop your ears and not hear like the fool, or you can let it go in your ears and stop it from getting it from your ear to your heart. And what God's telling us is that we need to have such a high view of the truth and such a high view of wisdom that we have open ears and open hearts. Don't get so hard that you won't listen to God, because that's when you're going to make a mess of things. You'll go down a foolish trail. He says, apply your heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Don't be foolish. He continues that. Look at verse 22. He said, hearken. Who are you to listen to? Well, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. And despise not thy mother when she is old. We tell our young people they ought to listen to their parents. Now, there are some people that, I don't know, we probably got people that ride to church that they probably don't need to listen to their parents. See how sin messes things up? But now, if you got a mom or a dad that respects the Word of God, you need to listen to them. If you got a perverted parent, then you need to listen to God the Father. Amen. I'm glad even children that don't have a mother and father, they still have a father in heaven that they can listen to. And we need to hearken unto our Father that beget us. We need to hearken unto God. We've been born again. We need to listen to the Lord. We ought not despise those authorities that God's put in our life for our benefit to hear and to know the truth. Look at verse 23, Proverbs 23:23. Great, great phrase. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth. Listen, come here just a minute. However expensive the truth is for you to get a hold of it, pay any price to get a hold of the truth. You know, things that are very rare. I heard somebody talk about, what are we going to do in an economy if the economy crashes and inflation goes crazy? You know what some of these rich billionaires are doing? They're buying art. Did you know that? Because art appreciates in a different way than money does, or even commodities do. Of course, you got to have a lot of money to buy, you know, fine art. But a piece of fine art is a piece of fine art because it's rare. Now, I got a nice painting in my office. Unless you're a liberal, you won't like it. So don't go back in there. But I got a nice painting in my office. But, you know, it's a limited edition, but there, I think there's like 700 of them. Well, that, I mean, it made it, it wasn't cheap because there's only 700 of them. But you're talking about things that are really rare where there's just one of them. You know, you couldn't put a price on the Mona Lisa. I think it's sort of an ugly picture myself, but you couldn't put a price on that because there's only one of them. You can't put a price on things of Picasso or Da Vinci. You can't do that because if it's so rare, then it means it's more, the more rare it is, the more valuable it is. Do you know how rare it is for somebody to find the truth? You know how rare it is for somebody to embrace the truths of the Bible in this world that we live in with, what is it, 8 billion people? It's a rare thing. And he said, buy the truth, whatever you need to get rid of. You know, some people never... Now, the truth, in a way, is free, but in another way, it costs. You know what it costs? It costs you your own opinions. You got to forsake your own opinions, and you've got to leave how you view things aside, and it may cost you more than just your opinions. It may cost your dreams or your plans. But the truth is such a rare and valuable thing. Whatever you need to do to get a hold of the truth, you need to get a hold of it. Buy the truth. And you know what he says? And sell it not. Now, usually when we buy things, somebody asked me the other day, said, why do you have a for sale sign up in your yard? I said, because everything I got is for sale. Now, that's a little facetious, but it's pretty close. I mean, at the right price. I mean, I got some things I wouldn't sell, but not many. Because I can get some more things. Right? I can get another house. I can get another car. I guarantee you, I like the car. If somebody walks up and offers me $2,000 more than I pay for my car, it's gone. I'm not attached to it that way. I don't care. And usually when we buy things in a modern vernacular and understanding, we buy things, they have an intrinsic value, and if it goes up, then we can sell it. Whether it stops or whatever it is. But he says, don't do that with the truth. If you get a hold of the truth, don't ever sell it. Don't ever sell out of what you know is true. You know, the devil will make a bid on it. Just let go of this truth that you believe. I'll give you a happy life. I'll give you a better life. You'll enjoy yourself more. Just let go of this truth. He said, you better not sell the truth. If you get a hold of it, you don't get rid of it. It makes me think of this story. I know this guy personally. He went to an estate sale. You ever been to one of those estate sales? Went to an estate sale. It was up in Tennessee, by the way. Real old house, plantation-like house. And in that house, there was a bunch of old books. And they were just selling everything. I mean, just selling everything. And they took those old books and they started boxing them up in boxes, and people would bid on the box of books. And I know the guy, he bid on that box. I can't remember what it was. It was tiddlywinks. I don't know what it was. It was under $100. I can't even remember what it was. And in that box of books was a $20,000 book. You know why? It was rare. Now, how foolish was the guy that put that $20,000 book in that box with all those other books? If he'd have known that, how dumb! But he just threw it in there with the rest of the books. You know that's what people do with the truth? They just let the truths of the Word of God pass them on by, and things that they've known to be true all their lives, they just throw it in the box with the other things, not knowing how valuable the thing is they're letting go of. He says, buy the truth, sell it not. You know, truth's more valuable than silver or gold. That's the testimony of Proverbs. I mean, all the gold you can get's not more valuable than the book you have. I mean, if we really believe that book's more valuable than gold, we'd treat it a little bit differently. I'm not talking about in our hands. I'm talking about in our hearts. And so he says, buy the truth, sell it not. Don't ever get rid of it. That fool, he doesn't care to listen, but you ought to grab a hold of it. Don't ever get rid of it. Pay whatever price you have to pay to live by the truth of God. It's not for trading. It's not for trading. And the devil will trade you a cheap price for that $20,000 book. And you'll think you're getting a deal. And you just lost. Well, let's keep reading here. He says about verse number 23, talks about by the truth. Let's go back up. We missed a few verses. Verse number 15. Now, I'm not going to get into verse 13 and 14. And I'm sure all the parents will appreciate me not preaching again about the rod of correction. But if you will correct your child, if you will use the rod on your child, you'll not only deliver your child from hell, but you know what you'll do? You'll earn to yourself a joyful life. Look at the next verse that's right after those verses. We'll read verse 13 again because I think it makes the devil and all the liberals mad when you read the Bible. He says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And then he says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. You know what makes a happy parent? What makes a happy parent is a child whose heart is wise. But that wisdom does not come by accident. That there must be correction for there to be wisdom. And if you leave a child to himself or herself and you don't correct that child, he or she will not be a wise child and you'll be a miserable individual. Because a lack of correction makes miserable children and miserable parents. And the world says the Bible's so terrible and it talks about child abuse. This isn't child abuse. Correction is not child abuse. Amen. Amen. We've got enough fat on our behinds to take care of that. It's not child abuse. We hate child abuse in every form. And by the way, some of that's verbal. It's not just physical. Amen to that. But the bottom and the proper correction of a child, that's helpful to a child. It causes a child to be happy. It does. He says, my son, if your heart's wise, I rejoice. Keep reading, verse 16. Yea, my reins shall rejoice. Look at it. When thy lips speak right things. You know why he's happy for his kid? Not because he hit the home run. You know why he's happy for his child? Not because he made straight A's or a 4.0. You know why he's happy about his child? Not because they won the beauty contest. Or had the biggest muscles. Or killed the biggest deer. Or caught the biggest bass. I'm just telling you where a lot of parents mess up. They get enjoyment, they think, from their child of all these worldly successes, which aren't wrong in themselves. But that's not where we get joy from our children. We get joy from our children, real joy, when their lips speak right things. What did John the Apostle say? He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know what would be liberating for all of our children back there, down here, everywhere, if they knew that our expectation of them would just be to believe and speak and live the truth. Do you know how many expectations are put on children that they can never live up to? You know what I told my kids? I said, look, this is all I want you to be. This is all I want you to do. I just want you to love God with all your heart and do what He wants you to do. Isn't that easy? That's a big thing, brother. That's a big deal. And I think sometimes children think that we get our enjoyment out of watching them excel in this, that, the other thing. What if our level of enjoyment is just based upon their level of spirituality? Sort of quiet, isn't it? He said, son, I tell you what, if you'll speak right things, my reins shall rejoice. The reins, that's what makes the horse go. You know, hold me. Yeah. I got so happy the other day I was preaching. I went to somebody, I said, maybe it was even here. I said, somebody needs to hold my mule while I shout. That's what my grandpa used to say. Get a hold of those reins. Control it because I'm happy and joyous. I tell you what, joyful homes are homes where everybody knows the truth. They're speaking the truth. They're trying to live the truth. He said in verse 24, he continues on that. Well, look at it. Proverbs 23, 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. You know what will make you rejoice? If your child's righteous. By the way, if you really love your mom and dad, if you want to make them happy, be righteous. I tell you what, I wanted my dad and mom when I was little to be proud of me. But it took me a while to figure out what that meant. If I would be righteous, if I would do what God wants me to do, he says right here in the verse, he says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad. And she that bare thee shall rejoice. I have to tell you, that's not the average household. Guys, if we'll just all live right and do right, what joy comes from that? And when we don't, there is no rejoicing and there is no joy. So he talks about the joys of obedience here. He said back in chapter 10, we've already preached on that in verse number 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You want to break your mom and dad's heart? Just don't do right. By the way, as old as I am, I still don't want to break my mom and dad's heart.
That's good. Amen.
You know what that means? That means I got to have a desire to do right. Now, verse 17, we've got to get one more thing. We left one more thing off. Not only have we seen these fools that are not interested, we not only see the value of the truth, buy the truth and sell it not, we see the joys of obedience, if somebody will live by the truth. Well, to do all that, somebody's going to have to stay away from the wrong crowd. Look at verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. He says, don't let your heart envy sinners. And then he's going to talk about, look at verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, be not among wine bibbers. Don't even be around them, you see. Among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Now this is what he says to his son. He said, number one, you don't envy those sinners, and then number two, don't even get around them. Well, why do people get around sinners? Because they envy them. They think what they have is great. We got to do a better job letting people know what a sorry life sin brings to you. It's not great, but that's why people go that way. They think there is something liberating and satisfying out there. It's all just not. And he said, don't envy sinners. Well, it looks like they got a lot of money. Yeah, well, Steve Jobs did, and he's dead. He couldn't even. Steve Jobs, his money could not even cure his cancer. He died early, as far as that goes. Well, they have a good time. You don't go home with them. Oh, they look like they're just having a great life. You're not that naive, are you? To think that everything you see is the way it is. Well, they're out there and they're partying up and having a good time and they look so satisfied. He says, don't envy sinners. Because if you start envying sinners, you want to be around them. You'll go after the life they have. And the life they have is not worth having. Hold your finger right there. Look at Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37, verse 1, great verse. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Forget about them. You just do what you're supposed to do. Don't envy those sinners. Now, David had a problem with that at one time. He started looking at those that weren't doing right, how they seemingly prospered. Look at chapter 73. In Psalm 73. The psalmist here says, about these people that aren't doing right, he says in verse number 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he says in verse 5, "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They don't have the problems I have." He says, verse 8, "They're corrupt, they speak wickedly." 9, "They set their mouth against the heavens." And he goes on to talk about all these ungodly. Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain." He said, you know, I try to stay right with God. It looks like my life is just is hard. And they don't even care about being right with God. And they don't look like they even have trouble. By the way, you got to understand the difference between lost people and saved people. Saved people, when they do wrong, they're going to be miserable. When lost people do wrong, they don't care. You know why? They aren't children of God. You say, that's not fair. No, they're going to hell forever. And I'm going to be with Jesus forever. That's a big difference. He says, I tried chasing myself. And look what he says. Verse 16. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." He's looking at the end of the foolish and the wicked and sinners and not what they're doing right now. Go back to our text. He said in Proverbs 23, we see that. Don't envy sinners. You ought to see the end of them. Proverbs 23, verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Why? Why? Verse 18, "For surely there is an end." You know there is an end coming? There's an end coming for you, there's an end coming for me, and there's an end coming for sinners. What's the end of sinners? Nothing good. But what's the end of us who believe and know the truth? Look at it. "For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." In other words, what you're looking forward to, it's not going to pass away. It's not going to be cut off. You're going to realize the expectation of your heart down the road at the end. But they're not going to get... No, the end of them is going to be rough. It's going to be hell. But our end, we get to be just like Jesus. Amen. We get to rejoice around the streets of glory. You know what? If we'd stop and think about our end every now and then, we wouldn't be so concerned about our present. How in the world can you walk into a Malawi orphanage and all those kids that don't have a father or mother, and they can just be so happy? They showed some just singing. They ain't got nothing. And we got everything. We're singing and singing. If we would think about the end, guys, look, I'm burdened and saddened that my dad's coming down to the home stretch. But you know what? I know what the end is. I'm going to rejoice all over glory with him. Man, that helps the path to remember the end. And I'm not going to be envious of sinners. I feel sorry for them because they don't have anything to look forward to. This is the only heaven they'll ever know. He says, so don't be envious of them. And then he tells you to stay away from them. Tells you to stay away from them. Look at verse 20. Be not among winebibbers. Well, I'm not going to drink. That's not what he said. Don't even get around them. Do you see that? Be not among wine. He didn't say don't be a wine bibber. He didn't say that. He said be not among wine bibbers. Look, if I found myself around a bunch of wine bibbers, I guess I'd just have to start preaching. I don't know what I'd do. I couldn't be comfortable with that. God deliver us if we could ever get comfortable around the wicked. Be not among wine bibbers. And then he didn't just talk about drunkenness, which the whole end of the chapter is about that, by the way. But he says, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Well, there's another message in there, all these flesh eaters. You know, that Bible, the New Testament talks about the flesh. But we won't go down that aisle, but we'll go verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton, there's that riotous eater of flesh, shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. He gives you three kind of people to stay away from, and they're sort of in the same party. Wine bibbers, gluttons, and lazy people. You see, drowsiness shall clothe the man, and really that sort of goes together. If you're a partier, you're going to sleep a while. Especially on the weekend. He says, wine bibbers or drunkards, righteous eaters of flesh are gluttonous people, and people that are lazy, drowsiness. He says, stay away from the people. Those aren't the kind of people that you need to mold your character. You need to stay around God's people. You know, that's why church is so important. Because when you get around people that are like this, they rub off on you. And you'll start saying, well, you know, I know they do this, that, and the other, but they're not so bad. He's a good person. That's the way it goes. And God says, don't even get around them. Watch. Now, if you're going to witness to them, that's fine. But if you witness to them, then they won't get around you. They'll take care of that. And we'll save the discussion about the wine bibbers and the gluttonous and all that. Yeah, well, that's just flesh. Controlled by your desires. So we already talked about putting a knife to our throat at the start of this, so we won't preach on that again. But. Amen. You know what the point is? God ought to be in control of every part of you. And you ought not be out of control. And you need to stay away from people that are out of control. And be what God wants you to be. Because the end of that is wonderful. The end of the wine bibber is a toilet. The end of a gluttonous person, you know that word surfeiting in the Bible? Maybe you don't. It's not on the water. That's not. You know what they did in the New Testament? Jesus talked about them about surfeiting. They would eat so much just to puke and eat again. They were so enamored with the satisfaction of indulging themselves. And you know what? That's really a picture of humanity. Gorging itself on sin, throwing it up, and then doing it all over again. And it doesn't matter if it's wine or if it's food or if it's pornography or if it's immorality or whatever, or materialism or whatever it is. It's just gorging oneself, throwing up, and then going right back and doing it again. And God says, just stay away from those people. Amen. Be around the people that like to fast and pray for missions. Amen. Be around the people that God lets God control them.